May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be of good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The text of our sermon today comes from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 11 and 12. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you who is a father, will he give him a stone? And if a fish, instead of a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? These words of the Lord contain within them a wonderful lesson for how we as parents and teachers, ministers and elders, should respond to the petition of the children under our care. In the literal sense, we find a contrast between the food that nourishes and the things which not only don't nourish, but might also bring death. And so we also find that in the spiritual sense, the words contain within them a clear distinction between what can nourish us and our children in the spiritual way and what can make us sick and even die spiritually, between what can sustain us and help us live the life that leads to heaven or what could lead us away from the Lord and eternal life. We find in the heavenly doctrine that the words of the Lord to his disciples are used to illustrate the Lord's love for his children. We read from the divine providence that the Lord, who is divine love, cannot act toward them any other way than as a father on earth acts toward his children, and infinitely more so, because the divine love is infinite. And again, that he cannot withdraw from anyone because everyone's life is from him, and he appears to withdraw from the evil, but it is the evil who withdraw from him, while he from love still leads them. So the Lord says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. What man is there of you who, if his son ask for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Moreover, it is admitted in the church that the Lord wills the salvation of all and the death of no one. And so we see in these words the Lord's love for the salvation of all his children, the whole human race, for which he suffered and for which he fought. Yet the Lord's first temptation in the wilderness when he hungered for the salvation of man was to turn stones into bread, to transform the heart of stone into a heart of flesh by his omnipotence, and yet without our free choice to accept this. The Lord knew this would not be salvation. So he responded, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every saying that comes forth from the mouth of God. The words here come from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, where we read, he afflicted thee, caused thee to hunger, and caused thee to eat manna, which thou knewest not, and thy fathers knew not, so that he might make thee to know that man does not live on bread alone, but on all that goes out of the mouth of Yehovah does he live. And a few verses later we read, take heed for thyself, lest thou forget Yehovah thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. For he walked thee through the great and fearful wilderness of the serpent, the fiery serpent, and the scorpion, thirsty ground in which there was no water. The Lord was leading the sons of Israel through the wilderness of rocks and serpents and scorpions, feeding them with bread from heaven, so that they would learn that true spiritual nourishment is not from material things, but from the Lord who teaches us in his word. As we read in the first lesson, as we read in the first lesson from the Apocalypse explained, so far as man loves wisdom, he can be instructed and can imbibe wisdom from the word as from the Lord himself, as from heaven itself, and thus can be nourished with the food with which the angels themselves are nourished and in which there is life. According to these words of the Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Such is the word. So the word is not just truth. There is good in every word. Indeed, the Lord, the bread of life, is in every story and prophecy, every verse, indeed, in every letter. When a child asks his parents for bread, for food when he is hungry, within this is a longing for love and safety, for spiritual nourishment. And within this is a longing for the presence of the Lord our God. So will we give him a stone instead of bread? No parent would do this knowingly, but unwittingly, many parents might just do this, just as many nations might do this to their citizens. In an effort to feed only the natural desires and hunger and provide for mere worldly happiness, it is quite possible that what is given is no more nourishing than a stone. And so when children ask for something, the question we need to ask ourselves is whether what we are given is actually nourishing and nurturing them spiritually. Does it lead to the Lord? Is the Lord present in it? Are we looking to the spiritual well-being of the child, to his eternal life, or simply to the child's physical well-being and safety? Stones are said to be the lowest truths, but they are also the truths of the letter of the word. The Ten Commandments were written on stone. And as we learned in our second reading from the Apocalypse Explained, the way to eternal life is the learning of truths from the word about the Lord in heaven, and especially the truths of the Ten Commandments. These truths show us and our children how we should live and how we should not live. They give us spiritual nourishment through which we can develop and grow into good citizens of society and the nation and angels in the Lord's kingdom, both in this world and the next. So spiritually, they are not stones. They are not hard and lifeless laws, but the bread of heaven, the manna in the wilderness, which keeps us spiritually alive in the natural world. As a parent and an elder, let us give the spiritual bread. As a child of our Father in heaven, let us ask for this bread instead of a stone. Let us seek the presence of the Lord in what we do and give for others, and what we ask from the Lord himself. For to him who asks, it shall be given. And yet it is not just bread or goodness that the true Father gives. Just as the Lord did not feed the multitude from only 5 loaves of bread, he gave them fish as well. For while bread represents the food for the will, food which satisfies our hunger for what is good in our heart and life, there is also a desire to know and believe the truth. A baby is hungry for love and nurturing, but gradually there is also a hunger and thirst for the truth. We can see this in many questions children ask. For not only does our will and our affection need nourishing, but so also does our understanding. The desire to know, to get answers, true answers to questions, is the awakening of a child's understanding. And a fish corresponds to just the kind of knowledge children need for the understanding to develop, to later gain intelligence and hopefully wisdom. But it begins with simple, natural truths, accommodated to the child's mind, which the child can understand and see as true. And yes, again, the primary source of these truths are from the Lord in his word. But there are so many natural truths to be found in the world around us, in nature and books about science, in good stories and history. These natural truths also nourish the mind, provided they support and confirm the general truths from the word about the Lord in heaven, about the Lord's creation and his providence. The Lord asks, what man among you who, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And who among us, when asking our Father in heaven for the truth, will ask for a serpent instead of a fish? And yet many do this, again, unwittingly. For while a fish in general corresponds to natural truths, truths which can support and confirm what the Lord teaches in the word, a serpent corresponds to the lowest things we learn from the senses, which very easily can beguile us into confirming fallacies and mere appearances as the truth itself. Indeed, the serpent can lead us gradually away to believe there is no truth, but only scientific facts. It is often not the knowledge itself that is the fish or the serpent, but the way in which the knowledge is sought and received. The contrast between the one and the other is wonderfully described in this teaching from the Arcana Celestia. Those who are in the faith of charity do not reason about the truths of faith, but they say the thing is so, and also, as far as possible, confirm it from things of sense and of memory, and by the analysis of reason. But as soon as anything obscure comes in their way, the truth of which they do not perceive, they defer it, and never suffer such a thing to bring them into doubt, saying there are but few things they can apprehend. And therefore, to think that anything is not true because they do not apprehend it would be madness. These are they who are in charity. But on the contrary, those who are not in faith of charity desire merely to reason whether a thing is so and to know how it is, saying that unless they can know how it is, they cannot believe it to be so. And they deny it in their hearts. And when instructed how the case is, they still cling to their disbelief and start all kinds of objections and never acquiesce even to eternity. We are taught that charity and love to the neighbor is inwardly a love for what is true. The faith of charity is the belief that what the Lord teaches and a belief in what the Lord teaches and a desire that it be so and a trust that it is so. Little children especially have this faith and trust in what their parents tell them and later in what their teachers tell them and especially in what the Lord tells them in the Word. And it behooves us as parents, teachers, ministers, and their elders not to abuse this faith and trust and make sure we give them a fish instead of a serpent. This does not mean that everything we say needs to be from the Word, that we cannot joke with them, then tell them fairy tales and other stories. What it means is that when we tell them what is true, it must support and confirm what the Lord teaches in His Word. And we have been gifted in the new church with volumes of teachings containing many examples from the Lord Himself of natural truths which confirm and clarify the infinite truths within the Old and New Testament. Swedenborg himself explained in the end of a small work, The Interaction Between the Soul and the Body, that he was chosen for this work as revelator because he, like the apostles, was a fisherman. But in this case, was a spiritual fisherman, which it says is someone who investigates and teaches natural truths and afterwards spiritual truths rationally. And so when our children ask for natural truths, do we tell them the truth in such a way that these natural truths can later serve spiritual truths and support them in a rational way? Or do we give them answers that will later confirm them in thinking that all causes are merely external and that everything can be explained by science or experience? When we take them out to look at the stars, do we lead them outside as the Lord was led outside by the divine itself, to see in these stars the angelic heavens, to see the countless stars with so many planets around them, filled with humans, most of which who will become angels? Do we tell them about the variety, size, color, and position and brightness as reflecting the variety of the heavens from the human race, from so many earths and lands? Or do we simply learn about stars as nuclear reactions of various sizes and materials randomly occurring due to physical conditions of a universe that came into existence for no apparent reason? The heavenly doctrine does not say, don't teach science, stay away from secular learning. Instead, the Lord in His second coming tells us that science can delight and develop the rational mind. We are taught that the sciences have closed the understanding, but in the same teaching we learn that sciences can open the understanding. They open the mind if they confirm what the Word teaches and help us understand what the Word teaches, which is what we find throughout the heavenly doctrine. But they close the mind if they cast doubts on what the Word teaches and lead us away from believing what the Lord says so plainly in His Word. If we begin with the affirmative principle that what the Lord teaches in His Word is true, not only will we give a fish instead of a serpent to our children, but we also will find the nets of our searchings filled almost to the breaking with fish large and small. For he who seeks will find. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the Lord only mentions giving bread instead of a stone and fish instead of a serpent. But in the Gospel of Luke, he adds one more example. And in many ways, this example reveals the purpose for why we should give bread and fish instead of a stone and a serpent. And the example it gives is even a greater contrast than the two previous examples. For what parent of his child shall ask for an egg will give him a scorpion. An egg contains within it the beginning of new life, while a scorpion symbolizes agony and death. Surely no parent would give a scorpion, especially if the child asked for an egg. But again, let us look at the correspondence of an egg and a scorpion and the spiritual contrast between the two. We read in the Arcana Celestia that spiritual life develops successively from one age to another, as from an egg. The age of infancy is an egg to the age of childhood. The age of childhood is an egg to the age of youth and early manhood. And this is an egg to adult age. So that man is, as it were, being born continually. This teaching is given to illustrate why Jacob told Esau that he could not hurry after him, saying, "My Lord knows that the children are tender, and that the flock and the herd with me are sucklings. And if they push them on in one day, then all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray, cross over before his servant, and I will proceed slowly as to the footsteps of the work that is before me, as to the footsteps of the children." In contrast to this beautiful description of gradual progression of spiritual states into new life, we find the following teaching concerning the scorpion. It is unknown in the world just what and of what quality this infatuating and suffocating persuasiveness is that is signified by a scorpion. And yet, with the spirits in whom it is such as to infuse itself into the mind and disposition of another, and to benumb and almost extinguish his rational and intellectual faculties, making it impossible for him to know otherwise than what is spoken is truth, although it be most false. Those who are in such persuasiveness do not speak from any reason, but from blind faith without reason, because they speak from the lowest sensual. And in this there is no reason, but only a persuasive faith from such things as ascend from the body and flow in from the world, inspired by the fire of self-love. Hence we see the contrast between an egg and a scorpion. An egg is something that opens from inside, gradually according to the proper time of development, whereas a spiritual scorpion seeks to persuade by blind faith without reason, getting someone to follow along with their command, inflicting on another spiritual torpor. Giving an egg to a child, or asking an egg of our Heavenly Father in heaven, is acknowledging the need for patience, lest the sucklings of the flock die. While giving a scorpion is the opposite, demanding conformity to our will, whether we or the child understands it and can accept it. How we teach the word to our children offers a good example of the difference between an egg and a scorpion. Giving an egg to the children is to go at the pace and footsteps of the little ones, allowing them to hear and later read the stories in the Word with full faith in the histories there told, a faith which is called miraculous faith, for it is a simple belief in the divine power and the miracles of the Lord. When they get confused and need more explanation, we need to allow the child from within the egg to open to the next state, making sure the end in view is new life, not a persuasive faith, which historical and miraculous faith can easily become. There are a couple of ways we may give a scorpion instead of an egg to our children, or perhaps more often, a scorpion, ask for a scorpion instead of an egg from our Heavenly Father. One is the demand for blind faith, together with the persuasion that this faith alone will save, and that the understanding must be kept in obedience to faith. Another way is to rush the state in an effort to keep them in faith, which can, in the long run, actually take away faith. This could be like telling a child that what is in the letter of the word is not true, and that it really means something else, which could be like cracking the egg from outside. Not uncommonly, such an approach to the letter of the word is soon applied to the teachings of the heavenly doctrines as well. For just as with the persuasion of the scorpion, this comes from not from spiritual light, but rather from such things as ascend from the body and flow in from the world. There will be a time when the egg will hatch from inside, first from the laws of the stories of the Old Testament into the Lord's life and teachings of the New Testament, and then from these into the heavenly light of the Lord's second coming. But we need to let this come as they read, and encourage patience and humility and a simple belief and obedience to what the Lord teaches. We need to avoid giving them a simple out or resorting to merely natural explanations of the which is the beginnings instead of the beginnings of faith and what is spiritual. But it's not just a need to avoid persuasion and blind faith. We also need to encourage an affirmative approach to the word and the truth it contains. The innocence to follow the Lamb wherever he leads. To help us with this, the heavenly doctrine teaches us that the historicals of the word did indeed historically happen as they are written down, and that the prophecies usually took place in the spiritual world as they are described. This gives us a perspective from which we can work not only with the children, but also with the Lord as our Father, when we ask of him an egg rather than a scorpion. Again, let us consider the teaching about the faith of charity, where it says that with those who are in faith, as soon as anything obscure comes in their way, the truth of which they do not perceive, they defer it, and never suffer such a thing to bring them into doubt, saying that there are but very few things they can apprehend. And therefore, to think that anything is not true because they do not apprehend it would be madness. Here we see the need for patience together with humility. We need to avoid explaining away something the Lord teaches simply because we cannot comprehend it. Instead, we need to realize that we are as a child in the natural world, in a natural state in this natural world, and that many things will be beyond our comprehension until we leave our natural body and the natural world behind us. Let us listen for the Lord knocking on the door, inviting us to sup with him, and not open instead to the powerful forces of the world around us with their persuasions that what is false is true. And let us protect the children from these outside forces that would break the shell and expose them, not to heavenly light, but rather to the onslaught of doubts and later denial, which comes from the rocky desert of worldly thinking with all its serpents and scorpions. For these creep and crawl, hidden under the rocks, ready to poison the mind against what is truly good and true, persuading them not to believe and obey our Father. We need patience and humility, which at times will feel like doubts and humiliation in our states of temptation in the wilderness. But if we endure to the end and knock at the door of the Lord's house with a desire to leave the darkness and enter heavenly light, to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Amen. Now to the one only God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, be power and dominion forever and ever. Amen.